Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. So we had been working through this over the last couple of weeks, and today is going to be the end of going through Matthew chapter 24. We could spend a lot more time on this, but we're going to continue to move on toward the book of Revelation. This morning we're going to start reading in Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 3 and then skip to verses 29 through 51. Matthew 24, starting in verse 1, it says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things, he asked. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Then starting in verse 29, it says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming with clouds on clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven or the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other will be left. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day the Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. But suppose that servant is wicked and says to himself, my master is staying away a long time, and he then begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. The master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he is not aware of. He will cut him to pieces, assign him a place with the hypocrites, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay. So, first of all, I want to make sure that I mention that, as I probably said every other week so far, there's no way that we could possibly cover today all that we just read. There is so much in there we could spend the next 3 weeks working through that. I do have more in-depth notes than what you're going to hear today. We're just going to highlight some points of this today, but there are much more in-depth notes that are out on the Connection Center. If you go out the doors to the left, on the Connection Center, we have, I think there's like 9 or 10 pages of notes. I don't think you wanted me to go through 10 pages of notes with you in this moment, because we'd be here for a while. But So if you want those, that kind of will walk you a little more through some of the past or the script, the verses that we're not going to talk about in these moments today. But I just want to review very quickly some of the things that we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks, and then we will move on to verses 29 through 51. So Matthew 24, starting in verse 1, says, Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see all these things? He asked. Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, as we've said, in the disciples' minds, these questions were one. This was one question because, again, they could not imagine a world where this Messiah that they were waiting for so long would be here in their midst, and then that the temple in Jerusalem would fall. They could not imagine that being a thing because, again, their idea of what was going to happen with the Messiah is that he would come as a great military political power that would raise them up as a kingdom that would then kind of reign over all of the other kingdoms of the earth. So, again, they thought they were asking one question when they were asking, when will this happen, meaning when will the temple fall? And what would be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? They thought that was one question because they thought if the temple was to fall, that had to mean that all things were going to be done, that was the end of the age altogether, if the Messiah was here and that was going to happen. But Jesus responds to them as though they were asking three different questions. Now, there were separate questions, as we talked about over the last few weeks, because first of all, the temple that meant so much to the Israelites in that moment and all through their history, the temple was the symbol of God's presence in their life. They thought if the temple was functioning and they were performing sacrifices and doing all the ritual worship there in that moment or in that temple, and that was going on and continued to function, they assumed that God's presence was with them. But you see, what Jesus came to show is that the temple, this physical building, is obsolete because God's presence is not in a room in a building, but his presence now with us was through Jesus. Jesus is God with us. This is what we find in the Old Testament. It says Jesus would be Emmanuel, God with us, meaning that God's presence in the temple was always pointing towards its fulfillment in Jesus as he would walk among humanity. That's always what he was pointing towards. So Jesus saw that the temple was obsolete now that he had come to be God in humanity's presence. Now, in Matthew 24:2, again, Jesus says the temple will be destroyed. And then this prompts the disciples to ask these questions. When will this happen? Meaning, when will the temple be destroyed? The second question is, what will be the sign of your coming, which we addressed last week? And then, what about the end of the age? What about the end of the age, which is what we will talk about here today. So in Matthew 24, 4 through 14, this is the first week we talked about this. In Matthew 24, 4 through 14, we find Jesus responding to the question, what will be the sign of your coming? In Matthew 24, 15 through 28, Jesus responds to the question, when will this happen? And then in Matthew 24, 29 through 51, Jesus responds to the question of the end of the age. Now, as I said, pick up those notes because there's a lot more in there. Now, the first thing that we're going to look at today simply is the idea that Jesus will return. This is the first truth that we find here, is that Jesus will return. That he is not gone for good, but he has promised that he would return. Verse 26, Matthew 24, 26 says, so if anyone tells you there he is out in the wilderness, do not go out, for here he is, or here he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So he's saying, if you go back before that, he's talking about all of these signs that there would be false messiahs that would come, or people coming to deceive, saying, here is this Jesus that is out in this hidden place, go out and find him. He's saying, no, I will return, but when I do it, you don't have to wonder whether I am here in some obscure place in the earth. He says, as lightning is visible, when I come, you will know. When I come, you will know. But he promises that he will return. Verse 30, Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the earth, other. So again, this Matthew chapter 4 is saturated with the idea that Jesus is leaving, ascending to heaven, but he is going to return. That's what this whole passage is about. And if you go on, I would encourage you to go home and read through Matthew chapter 25. It is the same principle. Both of those chapters are about Jesus is coming again. He is not leaving us to ourselves, humanity, to blindly stumble through this earth, but he is going to return to receive his people. Revelation 1:7 says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. So the truth that we find here in Matthew 24 and again into Matthew 25 is that Jesus is coming. And when he comes, and the other significant truth that we find in Matthew chapter 24 and 25 is that when he does come, he will come as a perfect righteous judge. John 5:22 says this. It says, for the Father judges no one, but he has committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus is the one who will judge all things. We find this in Acts 17:31. It says, God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of all of this by raising him from the dead. So again, he's saying that God has appointed a day where Jesus will judge all things in heaven and earth. Now, this is a significant moment. Again, we have to understand the significance of judgment in the Word of God. This is kind of this moment of transition from this current age of fallenness in humanity and in this world and in this universe. The Word of God says that mankind and the universe itself is in some fallen state. But this point of judgment is the transition from that age of fallenness to the restoration of God's ideals for human life that, again, we find in Genesis 1 and 2. What is in the center between this current age and that age of restoration is judgment. You see, in that moment, God is going to weed out or remove anything that is sinful that exists here in this earth. Nothing that is sinful will have a part in his new creation. And you see, we find that humans will be judged in that those who insist on holding on to what is sinful or what is rebellious against God, they will have no part in the new heaven and the new earth. But again, judgment is so significant because it is that transition between the current age and God's restoration of all things. Now, consider the language that is used here to describe judgment. Because it's a weighty thing. This judgment is a weighty thing. Consider this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 29. It says, immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and heavenly bodies will be shaken. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, understand that sometimes the Word of God uses hyperbolic language to describe things that are beyond human language. There are some things that are of God that we can't possibly describe in our own human language. We can't possibly fully describe God himself in our own human language. There are things that we try to talk about the attributes of God to try to understand what he is like, but his fullness, there is no word in the human language that could ever possibly describe who he is and what he is, but we do our best. But this is what we find in the Word of God. It's, again, sometimes it uses this kind of inflated hyperbolic language to describe something that is beyond human words. Now, in Matthew 24:29, we find a description of the coming judgment using very similar language to what we find in other biblical passages announcing coming judgment. We find this in Psalm 18. This is when David was being persecuted by Saul. Psalm 18, starting in verse 7, it says, then the earth reeled and rocked, the foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry, meaning God. And if you read through that, Psalm 18 in verses 8 through 14, it talks about darkness, dark clouds, hailstones, coals of fire, thunder in heaven, lightning. And then in verse 15, it says, then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundation of the world were laid bare at your rebuke, O Lord, and at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. We find this in Revelation chapter 6, starting verse 12. It says, I watched as he opened the sixth seal. This is Jesus opened the sixth seal. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to the earth. As figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind, the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of the earth, the princes, generals, rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called to the mountains, and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can withstand it? You see, the point of this language that we find all through it, there's other places in the Word of God we can find this same type of language of stars falling and the earth being laid bare and everything being shaken. The point of that is that the power of God will be earth-shaking at the revelation of the glorified Christ. When Christ returns, revealed, glorified in humanity and coming in judgment, it will be an earth-shaking event. Now, that doesn't necessarily literally mean that stars are going to be falling from the sky. Now, in some sense, it is going to be earth-shaking in that the Word of God tells us that all things will be burned up and restored. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. The point of this language, don't get tripped up, though. The point of this language is referring to something deeper than that, though. There is a deeper dimension to this picture of the heavens and the earth being shaken. You see, the order of man, the ways of man that he has leaned on for such security will be shaken and destroyed. This is what we're talking about. The judgment of God is something that is earth-shaking in that what man has established, whether in himself or collectively as a human race, that will all be shaken when the God of heaven comes and he looks into every human heart and he can see what has existed there, and he will root that out. He will refine by fire all of those things. You see, in that moment, that will be an earth-shaking thing. When we see the full effect of sin, its devastation, and God makes those things right and judges those things. You see, the Word of God makes it clear that his judgment and the future judgment through Christ, that his judgment now and the future judgment through Christ will be a catastrophic event for all that mankind has established in their rebellion against God. All that mankind has kind of built up as security for himself all through the ages will be shaken to its core the moment where the piercing eyes of Jesus again looks into every human heart and reveals what was contained in there. And none of those things will ever be able to stand before his righteous judgment. You see, what we will know for sure at the coming of Christ and at his judgment is that sin or rebellion against God is a horrifying, detestable thing, and it will be treated as such. What we will know for sure at his judgment is that sin is a detestable thing, and it will be treated as a detestable thing. And again, I know I say these things over and over, but we have to understand the significance of judgment and that all of the things, the ways people have been abused or oppressed or taken advantage of all through the ages that have gone unnoticed or humanity failed to execute judgment, all of those things will be set before the eyes of Jesus. And understand that in that, judgment is a mercy. Sometimes we wonder how this idea of judgment is so uncomfortable for us because we can't imagine God judging a human that way. But what you and I don't see is the thousands of years of human history where God has watched the sinful dispositions of humans as they have abused and oppressed and cheated and murdered and destroyed everything around them in an attempt to elevate themselves. God has watched all of those things. The things that are going on right now as we speak. You can be sure all over this world, not even just all over this world, you can be sure in this town right down the road, somewhere right now, somebody is being abused in some way. As we sit here, Jesus sees it. And you see, if there is no judgment, what hope is there of things ever being reconciled? There's nothing. As I've said before, the famous scientist, militant atheist, Richard Dawkins, said that in this universe of blind forces, some get lucky, some don't. There's no good or evil, and there's no rhyme or reason to it. He said, DNA just is, and we dance to its music. That's it. If you grew up in a home where you were abused, according to him, well, you just got dealt a bad hand. Too bad for you. But you see judgment as a mercy. Because there is something greater than that. That the judge of all things is returning to reconcile and restore. And there is no one that will be able to get away from his eyes, his judgment, his vision. Nobody that will be able to say, you didn't see that. And he will say, I know you went through this life. You thought all of those people around you, you fooled them. But I saw it. And you see, that will be a great mercy. Not for those who choose to cling to their sin, but for the rest of humanity who has taken refuge in Jesus, and for this earth and this universe, that will be a great mercy. That sin will once, finally, once for all, be rooted out of God's good creation. Again, sin will have no part in God's new heaven and earth. In judgment, all evil will be separated and cast out of God's new heaven and earth. But we have this great promise. Verse 31, Matthew 24, 31. When he returns, it says, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. He will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. You see, in that moment, for those who have chosen to take refuge in Jesus, there will be no greater moment than when we see him come and he gathers his people together. From all over the earth, it says, wherever they are, there is nobody that is hidden from God. Just as sin is not hidden from God, there is not one person who is in Jesus who will be missed, who will fall through the cracks. Wherever they are, whether that's here in this room or in the poorest parts of this earth, places sometimes that we can't even imagine, those people will be gathered together and we will be with Jesus forever in this place where sin is finally cast out. Understand what we find in Matthew chapter 25. Again, I would urge you to go home and read this, chapter 25. In verses 14 through 30, it says that those who have invested in their master's work were welcome to share in their master's happiness. Those who invested in his work were welcomed by him at his return to share in his happiness. Verses 31 through 46 in Matthew 25, it says, those who served their master by serving others were welcomed into his kingdom to receive their inheritance. And again, what is their inheritance? The Word of God tells us that Jesus, all things have been given to him, all things in heaven and earth, all things. There is not anything that hasn't been given by God the Father to Christ the Son. And the Word of God tells us then we are adopted as God's children through Jesus. And it says that we become co-heirs. Do you understand what that means? That everything that has been given to Jesus is given to you. Not because you deserve it, not because I deserve it, but simply because he is good. We receive all things in him. And it says those who are willing to serve as he serves, will be welcomed in to receive their inheritance. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, it says, those who had their lamps trimmed and burning were welcomed into the wedding banquet. You see, the consummation of all that Jesus has accomplished is this moment when he returns. It is likened to a wedding banquet. This is the consummation of everything that Christ has done. All that the Old Testament was pointing towards, meaning the temple pointing towards Jesus, and then him coming in his death and resurrection, which provided the opportunity for redemption or my sin to be paid for in him, and reconciliation, meaning I am brought to a place of harmony with God. And he left and sent the Holy Spirit to continue working and transform me from the inside out to reflect the glory of God. The Word of God says we are transformed from one degree of glory to the next. And the consummation of all of that work, all that he has done and all that is happening in me is this moment when he returns. And there is this great, great banquet after all of those who are in Jesus are gathered. Those who are in the earth now that are gathered together, not only us, but those who have gone before us. We are once again gathered with them in the presence of Jesus. And there's this great, great banquet kind of kicking off this time of eternity in God's new heaven and new earth. It says they are welcomed in that. Those who have their lamps trimmed and burning, meaning that those who live every day in light of eternity. Yeah, we have responsibilities that we have to take care of here in this earth. God knows that. But those who live out those responsibilities with an eye on eternity, living for his glory in every moment of every day. It says they will be welcomed into this great banquet where all things are restored, finally in Jesus. You see, Christ's return is the moment when he restores God's ideal for human life and for this universe. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting verse 10, it says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and in the speed of its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, the elements will melt in the heat, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. What is righteousness? It simply means that we as humans and all things, we are right in relationship to God and then right in relationship to one another. In talking about humans, this means that in a new heaven and new earth that will come when Jesus returns, that we as all humans will be fully right in relationship to God and relationship to one another. Revelation 21, starting verse 1, says this about a new heaven and a new earth. It says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, fully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Now, you see, the point of this then, all of this, is that Jesus is going to return. Jesus is going to return. This is the point of Matthew chapter 24 into chapter 25, that Jesus is coming back. And the people of God are encouraged, that it is our responsibility to live every day in light of the reality that he is coming. Verse 45, Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. Who then is faithful and wise? Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of his servants and his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. His master put him in charge of his servants and his household to give them their food at the right time. It says it will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. You see, the word of God over and over tells us to live with anticipation that Christ is going to return. You see, the problem sometimes for us is that eternity sometimes isn't that real to us. It's not something I really think about. I know somewhere in my mind that that's eventually a thing, but day to day, we don't really think about it. But you see, the Word of God would tell us that the attitude of our mind should change when we are in Jesus. The attitudes, meaning the thoughts, the intentions, all that I do and think should change in Jesus. And one of the ways it should change should be that my eyes are on the goal. Every day that I train myself, you understand the Word of God says to train yourself to be godly. Sometimes we just have these excuses. I'm just human. I just don't think that way. Or we pray once or twice and wait for God to drop it in my lap. God, will you help me to think about eternity? You pray about it once and then it never happens. You never think about it again. You see, the Word of God, sometimes it says that we need to train ourselves to be godly. And when you train yourself for something, you set goals and you figure out what needs to go between the goals and where I am now to lead me to those goals. What are the things I need to put in place so that I can get to this goal? And sometimes those need to be elementary things for you. Now think about it this way. Sometimes in sports, I played baseball most of my life, and you understand how the smallest of movement in your swing when you're batting can trip you up and you can start to drop significantly in your batting average. Just by losing the basics and starting to swing slightly different, you might not even realize you're doing it until somebody points it out. Hey, do you see what you're doing there? You're doing something different. You see, the point of that is that by repetition, and familiarity, and doing things over and over and over and over, you get to the point where you don't have to think about the things you're doing. It just happens. But understand, there is never a moment. You understand, even people who are to the end of their Major League Baseball career are still doing the fundamental things today that they had always done from even when they were children. They have to. Because when you stop doing the fundamental things, it hinders you from doing the more difficult things. And you see, this is why God has told us things like pray continually. Why? Because I have to train my ear constantly to hear the voice of God. The Word of God tells us that we should not forsake the gathering together of the saints. We should encourage one another daily. Why? Because I can't do this on my own. And neither can you. You see, my point is that God has set things in place that we need to do over and over and over and over to train ourselves to be godly so that we can live out His mission here in this earth. This is what He did. When He left, through His death and resurrection, He bought our redemption and reconciliation. Then when He left the earth and ascended to heaven, He said, now you do my work in the earth. Matthew 25, one of the parables, it says the master entrusted his servants with his wealth, and it said, now do business until I come. He said, I'm leaving. Now you, with what I have given you, you do business until I return. You see, so here's the point of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus has gone to heaven, but He is returning. And in the time between His ascension to heaven and His return, He is expecting you and I to be faithful in His mission, to do business until He comes, with an eye towards that moment when He reconciles and restores all things. You see, I don't know about you. Maybe this stuff sounds all crazy to you. But for me, there's no greater motivation, especially in the last couple of years, I have found. There's no greater motivation for me than to look forward to the day when Christ judges, reconciles all things, and restores all things. You don't need to look any farther than politics to see that that should be a reality in your life. Aren't you tired of the arguing? Don't you get tired of every side telling you, you know, if this person gets elected, that's the end. You know, if this person gets elected, that's the end. You get tired of it. And you see in those moments, I can honestly say, Jesus, will you come? Will you make these things right? How long? We find this in Revelation. The saints before the throne were saying, how long, Lord? How long? It's not that I won't endure. I will endure as long as I have to for your sake. But if I can sway you at all, will you just come now? So we can be done with all this. Forget politics, the abuse that we talked about. How long, Lord, till the sinful heart of humanity no longer has free rein to abuse and hate and murder? Will you come now, Lord? Again, I will endure as long as I have to, but I don't want to endure another day if I don't have to. I'm ready to go. Worship team can come up as we begin to close. You see, this chapter, Matthew 24, starting verse 36, it tells us that many will never, never live with a thought of that day. It says in verse 36, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in the heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at this coming of the Son of Man. It goes on in verse 40. It says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other will be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other will be left. You see, the point of this is that people will be going on about their business just like it's another day. Just one, another day like the last day and the day before that. Things just keep going on. But it says Jesus will return at a moment where humans are not going to expect it because they're not looking for it. Many will live that way. And you see, with my life that is lived towards eternity, the hope should be that my walking down that path with an eye towards eternity, others will see my journey and they will want to join me there. That hopefully I will grab the attention of some of the people around me that are missing all the signs that are pointing towards the return of Jesus, that someday he is going to return and set things right. And we want people to come with us. But you see, that only happens. You will only get the attention of people around you who don't know Jesus if you are living out his mission his way. He said, do business till I come, meaning do my business my way until I come to see what what is the harvest or what we have gained from your investment. You see, we are called to do his work his way, and in that then, we will find that that is the best opportunity for people to see the hope that is available in Christ. This is the last thing. We're to live for Christ, looking forward to his return. 2 Peter 3, again, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar, The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed this way, what kind of people ought you be? He's saying this day is coming where all things will be restored and laid bare by fire and created new. If this is happening, this is coming, what kind of people should you be? It says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and the speed of its coming. He's saying it is coming soon. It is coming soon. Live every day pursuing holiness and living out the mission of Jesus. This is the point of Matthew chapter 24. Jesus is coming. He will judge, set things right, and we are to live with anticipation, pursuing his mission, his way, and living a holy life according to his Spirit. God, we thank you today for your goodness, your love. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you that for all that you've done through Jesus. We thank you for the day of your return when you will set all things right, when you will judge all things. Father, help us to trust you with that. Help us to trust you that that day is coming. And Father, while we look forward to it, we pray that you would help us to be people who would live out your mission your way, doing your business until you come. Father, we love you and thank you for your goodness. In your name we pray. Amen.